Tonight's reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and that can be found on page 187 in the church Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll be starting at verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Thank you very much, Claire. Well, as a very new Christian, I remember heading off to stay with my grandfather wearing a garment that I had borrowed from the hospital I was working in as a porter permanently. I borrowed it permanently. The medics among you may wonder what on earth the garment was, what on earth I looked like. But let me assure you that in late 1970s, surgical green was high fashion among a few. Within 12 hours of my being in the house, I'd been taken to one side by my grandfather and given a quick lesson on the importance of Christian obedience. It's not right as a Christian to take things from the workplace. I remember thinking at the time, but it's only a tiny thing. Seems so insignificant. Aren't you making a fuss about nothing? Surely there are more important things for Christians to be worrying about. World issues. Reaching the lost. Prayer. It's not right, as a Christian, to take things from the workplace. Obedience is important. That generation of Christians, if you've known any of them, were deeply concerned with Christian obedience. I remember my grandfather at the wheel of a car. Every time he reached a speed limit, the brakes would go on and the car behind would almost invariably come close to piling in too. Because God had appointed the government as servants over us for our good. So they should be obeyed. every morning, every Sunday afternoon, you would have found him studying God's word to see how best he could govern his life by it. There was a passion and a rigor and a zeal about their concern to obey Christ in every area of their lives. And the late Victorians weren't the only generation to be like that. Just recently we had a lecture on a great Puritan leader here called William Perkins. Listen to three of the principles for spiritual progress which he had written down. One, search the scriptures to see what is sin and what is not sin in every action. This done, carry in your heart a constant and resolute purpose not to sin in anything. Two, exercise yourself to avoid every sin and to obey God in every one of his commandments that pertain to the general calling of a Christian or to your particular calling, whether you're a school teacher, a parent, or whatever. Three, if at any time against your purpose and resolution you are overtaken with a sin, however little, however great, don't lie in it, but speedily recover yourself. Well, obedience to God is the subject of this evening's study passage in Deuteronomy 8, because as far as Moses is concerned, as the people stand on the edge of the promised land, obedience lies at the heart of their ongoing relationship with God. You can see that from verse 1. Be careful, or guard, to do every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase. It's there in verse 6. Guard, be careful, same word, the commands of the Lord. It's there in verse 11, same word, guard that you do not forget the Lord by failing to guard his commands. It's there again at the end, guard to remember the Lord in verse 19. The first thing Moses says to these Israelites in his briefing before they head into the promised land is this: look back to the desert. Obedience is the lesson you learned. It's verses 1 to 5. And in verses 1 to 5, Moses gives the people a history lesson. He reminds them that God led them into the desert in order to school them. And in this desert school, there was only one subject on the national curriculum for every age group: grandparent, parent, teenager, young child. It was a teacher's delight. All they needed to teach was obedience. It was a pupil's delight. Question spotting was no problem. There was only one concern on God's heart: have they learned to obey? Because obedience lay at the heart of their ongoing relationship with God. Verse 2, he tested them in it. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was on your heart, whether or not you would guard his commands. Now, some of you may remember that back in the 80s, when some of the big companies had enough money to do this kind of thing, they used to send their management teams to remote places like the Outer Hebrides. And there they would go through survival training, living off worms, enduring harsh conditions. They'd be put through rigorous tests involving Santa-style management tasks, the kind of thing where you're giving a knitting needle, a bar of soap, and a 5-gallon oil drum, and told to cross an imaginary crocodile-infested swamp. I always used to end up as crocodile food on those kind of occasions. But the point of the exercise was to test them in areas which were considered to be really important. These guys may have been good on the theories of management when they were back in the office with a cup of coffee. Can they really manage? They may be hot on personnel programs when they're discussing them at lengthy liquid business lunches. But can they really lead? Moses reminds God's people about God's purpose for them in the wilderness. It was to test them in the one area that really mattered to God. The hardship, if you see at the end of verse 2 there, provided a kind of heart scan. Showed what was on their heart. And their obedience in the period of hardship, or their lack of obedience, showed what they really thought of God. They may have been hot on professions of loyalty when they were living off a rich diet and all was going well, but when push came to shove in the desert, would they really obey? If they did, then it showed that their hearts were genuine, they were sincere. They really meant what they said. If they didn't, it demonstrated their hypocrisy. And hardship and adversity does act like that, doesn't it? It's a proving ground of our faith. I remember being stationed in Germany for 3 years, following a fantastic 3 years as a young Christian and a new Christian up at university. At college, we sang songs, we went to meetings, we had Bible studies. It was tremendous. But when you're alone 100 miles from the nearest Bible-believing Christian, when you're the only Christian in your office, or your flat, or at that party, or in your family, when you're faced with one after another decision to make on Christian behaviour, will you obey then? Do you really believe your beliefs, or are you an armchair spectator, hot on theory, poor on practice? See, God could have tested his people in all sorts of areas when he led them to the desert, but he chose the area of obedience because it showed what his people really thought of him, provided a heart scan, demonstrated where their hearts really lay. Now we know that they failed the test over and over again, and so not only did God test them in obedience, he also taught them about obedience. Verses 4 and 5. The word discipline in verse 5 is a word that means to teach or to instruct, but it carries this sense of being schooled through hardship. Now, anybody who's done any training of people will know that some of the best training sessions are conducted, some of the most important lessons are learned through hardship. In fact, some good and vital lessons can only be learned through hardship. And God led his rebellious, self-sufficient, hard-hearted people into the desert to teach them this vital lesson that we are utterly dependent on him and his word for everything. So we need to obey him. See, it's easy, isn't it, to think that the most important thing for us to chase after is our immediate, most pressing, most demanding need now. Only by stripping away all hope that the Israelites had for providing for their own needs, by making them desperate, and then by providing them with food that they'd never known before, was God able to teach them to depend on him and on his word. And then look at verse 4. When he did that, when they obeyed him, when they depended, when they trusted, well, their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. Now, they may not have been the latest Reeboks they were given to wear, or the Nike trainers or whatever in the desert, but the point was that they learned that when they did trust, when they did obey, when they did depend, God's provision was sufficient. See the lessons they were learning? It's the same lesson that Jesus taught in the Gospels. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, housing, and so on, will be yours as well. See, it's only when we realize our absolute dependence on God that we take his word seriously. Until we realize our absolute dependence on God, well, we'll always sit loose to his word. We'll keep our obedience and our concern and our passion for his word as a secondary priority. We'll chase after those immediate, pressing needs rather than learning to depend and obey his word. Now, I know that there are a number of people here this evening who have been through God's school this year. It seems that one thing after another has been stripped away. Precious things, important things, priority things. It's not that you're more sinful than anyone else, or that you need to learn the lesson more than anyone else, but it is part of God's loving schooling, like a father teaching his son what matters most. And I can guarantee that every one of us here in the building who calls himself a Christian this evening We'll have to learn this lesson at some stage in our lives, if we don't know it already, maybe repeatedly. Because it's important to God that as his people, we learn right at the heart of our relationship with him is our dependence on him. We don't, at the end of the day, depend for our well-being on the state of English football, or on the economy, or on the government, or on our employment, or our status in employment, or on our love life, or on our possessions, or exam results, or the size or location of our house, or the state of our mortgage, or on our physical condition, or our size, or our weight, or our image. We depend on him and his word for our well-being. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And our passion for his word and our concern for our obedience, even in the little things, even in the times of testing, is proof that we have learned that lesson, that right at the heart of our relationship with him is a dependence upon him. Obedience is the subject of tonight's passage, and Moses is saying in those first five verses, look back at the desert. Obedience was the lesson you learned. Obedience matters to God. It is the core subject on his national curriculum. He tested you in it to see if you were really genuine. He taught you about it to show you that you really depend on him. And that's why our grandparents took it seriously. Because they understood God. They were in relationship with their Creator. And they'd learned to depend on him for everything. But then secondly, Moses says, look forward to the promised land. Obedience is not only the lesson you learned, it is the response that is right in our relationship with God. And that's verses 6 to 10. See, it's easy, isn't it? I don't know what you think about when you think about obedience. It's easy to make the mistake of thinking that obedience to God is really a pretty grim thing. It's a list of dry and distant rules, regulations that we have to tick off as we strive to make ourselves good enough for him. A code of conduct far removed from the person of God, far apart from a personal relationship with God. A list of boxes we tick or things we do, all rather a bore. That is miles away from the language of verses 6 to 10. The point of verses 6 to 10 is this: obey him, guard the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, revering him. Note the personal emphasis. For the Lord your God is good. Look at verse 7. The Israelites have been in the desert. They've been thirsty. Now God is leading them into a land where they will be awash with water. They won't know what to do with it. No hose pipe bans, no Yorkshire water leaks. Look at verse 8. They had been in a desert where it was manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for tea, manna for late night snacks. Now they were into a sort of vegetarian's dreamland. Wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. They had been in a place where they had to make do and mend, patch and reuse. Now verse 9, they will lack nothing. The rocks are iron. You can dig copper straight out of the hills. See what Moses is saying? Why obey God? Well, because God is good. He has a long-term good purpose for you. Not only has he made you, not only has he rescued you and called you together as a people, not only has he schooled you for your benefit in the desert to show you that you depend on him, he is now bringing you into his perfect land. Obey him. It's not part of a dull, dry, dusty, routine ritual. Not part of a sort of surly, sullen, reluctant duty. It's part of their praise, verse 10. when you've eaten and sacrificed, praise the Lord for the good land. It's part of our ongoing personal walk with a personal God who is good, who has favoured us, who has called us, and who is leading us to his promised and perfect land. For us, that is heaven. See, this whole chapter is you, singular. And you can imagine Moses with this vast sea of people in front of him. Thousand upon thousand of the Israelites as they're heading into the promised land. He's not addressing the whole assembly. Well, he is. But the whole chapter is you, singular. Remember that God has called you. And this personal God is taking you into his promised land. He is good. So walk with him. Revere him. That's why people like my grandfather and William Perkins and thousands and millions of other Christians have made it their Christian discipline to study Jesus' words, to look at his commands, to find out what it is that pleases him, how to obey him. Not because they were dull or they had nothing better to do with their time or they were legalistic or they were trying to earn their way into God's house. But because they knew the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will obey me. So it was part of their delight, their privilege, their joy in response to what God had done. So first look back at the desert. Remember the lesson, the key lesson that God schooled you in. Second, look forward to the land. Obedience is the response that is right to a God who is good. Thirdly, look in at your heart. Obedience provides protection from pride in our relationship with God. I don't know if you've come across this historical term called revisionism. It's a bit of a trend. It may not be trendy anymore. It was trendy a few years ago, revisionism. It's where you sort of basically rewrite history to make it what you want it to be. Portray the events, past events of history, from a completely different angle, so that revisionists portray the Nazi era in Germany as basically not too bad, or Stalin as being really rather a friendly, cuddly old fellow. Actually, you know, revisionism is something that we're all quite good at. Just think of a family story that you tell around the dining room or kitchen table, and it gets told and retold and told again. We have a number in our family. There's the time that we collected a donkey for my sister in the back seat of our family car. It wasn't a long journey. It wasn't a big donkey. You would have thought that it would have been perfectly happy on the back seat of the family saloon car. But by the end of the journey, the donkey had made its way onto the front seat and was sitting on my father's knee. It had its hooves on the steering wheel, and the steering wheel rim had come off, and my father was holding the steering wheel, and the donkey was just with its three legs on that funny triangle of it that you probably never noticed in the middle of your steering wheel. Well, you can imagine a story like that. As it gets told and retold, well, you're on the M5. And the donkey is talking to the policeman, and so on and so forth. Well, says Moses, obedience will guard you. It's an antidote to amnesia. Just look at verses 11 to 17. I'll read them to us. Guard that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to guard his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers have never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Well, now you can imagine, can't you, the proud Israelite farmer, after a few years in the promised land, taking his weekend guests for a quick tour around the estate. Verse 12. Just look at the house that I built. Fine terraces, walled gardens, the swimming pool, the tennis courts. Then they jump into the Range Rover and do a tour of the estate. Just look at the stock I've raised. That one over there went to Smithfield and won the first prize, you know. Look at the yield I've gained. 4 tons to the acre. The new farming techniques I've developed. And then as they get back in, and in the evening, he takes them round a tour of his picture gallery. And then talk turns to the bank account and the salary that I've gained through my hard work. See what Moses is saying, verse 17? You are naturally proud and self-sufficient. You naturally forget the lessons of the desert, that you are dependent on God. You naturally forget that it was Him who led you, who rescued you, who brought you, who gave you. You naturally forget that He is good and focus on these other things instead. And very quickly you begin to think, well, it was me that did it all. Beware revisionism, because you're proud and self-sufficient and you're a natural at it, says Moses. I don't know how long you've been a Christian for. Maybe 5 years, 1 year, 10 days. Remember when you first got started? You remembered God. It was fresh in your mind. Look at what He's done for me. He's rescued me. He's had mercy on me. He has prepared the most glorious future for me. Well, how quickly that turns to, look at the progress I've made. Drift. Look at the knowledge I've acquired. Drift. Look at the results of my ministry. Drift. Look at the Christian behaviour and the acts of service that I'm engaged in. Look at the home I've built, the career I've established, the life I lead, the achievements I've amassed. Haven't I done well? Drift. 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 Says Moses, obedience matters because we are natural, spiritual revisionists. We're brilliant at taking our eyes off the God who has richly provided for everything we need. We are proud and self-sufficient. So we easily forget the lessons of the desert, that it is God who supplies. It is God who is leading us into a good land. And the thing that will stop us revising our history and changing our story is in verse 11. Remembering God through obeying God. Verse 11, guard that you do not forget, failing to guard His commands. See, the way that they guard their memory is through obedience, by guarding His commands in their life. Obedience is the antidote to amnesia. It's the prevention, the protection from pride. And I thought as we closed, I would just show you for a moment how this works. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to... In fact, you haven't got much choice, have you? Running, you don't walk out. I'm going to show you that an exercise that I'm currently trying to engage in myself as part of a daily routine with God. And I hope it may show how obedience and a concern and a desire for obedience helps to protect us from this kind of spiritual revisionism and pride. You see, obedience doesn't just happen magically. It's not something that you can sort of say a quick prayer on a Monday morning, Lord, please help me to be obedient. And then the next day, as if by magic, there I am, squeaky clean and obedient. Obedience is a daily battle, aided and enabled by God's Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to do is this. Every morning I'm doing a review of the day that's gone before. I get the diary out if I need to, look through the meetings and engagements, think about the decision that I've taken and the conversations I've had. As I do it, I ask myself this question. Have I sought to obey the God who is good? Obedience is the one lesson he taught his people. It matters to him. It was the core subject on the curriculum. It shows that I believe what I say I believe. It shows that I really believe I depend on God if I'm obeying him and on his word. It's an indication of my sincerity. Have I learned the lesson in God's school as I check through the different areas? Am I responding rightly to God in my relationship? He's good. He's taking me to heaven. Am I walking in his way and revering him? Those are the kind of questions that I'll ask myself. Maybe that I only have time to do one meeting or one incident or one small part of the day. But see, as you do an exercise like that, it provides a protection from pride. Because as you do an exercise like that, well, you have to come back to the character of God, who you're trying to obey. Obedience matters to him. Look at verse 1. Be careful to obey, so that you may live and increase and enter and possess. Look at verse 19. If you ever forget, verse 19, if you ever forget by failing to obey the Lord your God and follow other gods, I testify against you, you will be destroyed. Obedience matters to God. I can't get into his kingdom without it. I can't stay in his kingdom without it. And so as I look back over the day that's gone before and see how obedience is progressing, far from sort of puffing myself up and saying, well, I'm doing rather well on it, I find areas are identified. And inevitably, I find myself cast back as Moses would have wanted onto the mercy and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And then knowing that I'm weak and unable, well, I'm forced to ask for his help in the day that follows. And so as I look through the diary for Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, and I see the opportunities and individuals and temptations and trials, well, I say something like this. I know obedience matters to you. It's the lesson we learned in the desert. I know it's a right response to my relationship. You are good, and you're leading me to this wonderful promised land. I can't do this on my own. Please help me. And then I pray through each area. Now, you may or may not find that a helpful exercise to do. Obedience is the protection from pride. As we seek to obey him, find ourselves falling, we are cast back onto him. We are forced to remember him as we struggle with his desires and his commands. And I'll tell you something just interesting as we close. That sort of exercise is exactly the sort of thing which our grandparents, if they were Christians, would have been doing earlier this century. It's exactly the sort of exercise that William Perkins would have done in 1577 and 1602. It's exactly the sort of exercise that Moses was encouraging the Israelites to do in Deuteronomy 8. Well, I think in response to chapter 8, it would be good to lay ourselves before God. And this next song enables us to do that before we pray. All that I am, I lay before you. All I possess, Lord, I confess, is nothing without you. I think we'll stay seated to sing, and then Marcus is going to lead us in prayer.